When we lived in Cambodia, I got used to something that it's been hard to get unused to. And the fact is, we had a part-time house lady, and she was great. Her name was Srey Huynh. She was in her early 20s, and let's just say she was a country girl. She had come to from the village, the bamboo hut, the whole thing, and moved to Phnom Penh to get a job. And there she had worked in a factory sewing clothes, and eventually someone had invited her to the church, and she had responded to the gospel. And she was shy. She was kind of quiet, kind of unsure of herself. But she began working part-time for one of the other missionaries. And they didn't really ask her to do much, just a little cleaning, but never really to cook much. But when we arrived, we were in need of a house lady, and we said, "Hey, who knows somebody?" And they said, "Well, Srey Huynh, she's trustworthy. She can come on over." Well, I remember Kim would say, "Hey, Srey Huynh," in her best Cambodian, or Kim's best Cambodian, "I'd like you to cook something." And so we learned some words for vegetables and different Khmer dishes, and so we'd point in our little language book. Well, she didn't know how to cook those things. She was used to eating swamp weed and whatever else. So she got herself a Cambodian cookbook in Khmer, and she learned how to cook those things. And initially it was a little shaky, but let me tell you, she got better and better. And eventually Kim and her worked together, and they wrote a cookbook. And so pretty soon we were eating fresh pizza dough and chicken pot pies and you name it. It was good, and pretty soon Srey Huynh began to teach other people's house ladies to cook. She garnered quite a reputation. But let's just say we loved her, and we treated her well. We paid her an extra dime an hour than the going rate. Maybe we shouldn't have. We disrupted the local economy, but we wanted her to know we took care of her. Well, we knew she was trustworthy, and she had a key to our house, so when we were on vacation, she'd still come and clean up. But one day, I think it was a Monday, she'd been doing some ironing, and she said, "Teacher, I found this in your shirt pocket." Well, it was a $10 bill, and in Cambodia, you paid in American dollars, and you got your change back in their real. Well, I kept money in three different places. I had a money belt with a couple hundred bucks in my passport, photocopy. I had some in my pants pocket, was Velcroed. I had some here that was Velcroed. So I always had money, just in case. But that doesn't always mean I remembered I had it. Well, she had found this $10 bill in my pocket, and she said, "Here you go." What we didn't realize was that weekend, we had paid her on Friday. She had taken the shortcut home to the market. While she was cutting through, someone had pickpocketed her whole month's wage from us. She had just lost $50, $60. Imagine if somebody stole $2, $3, $4, $5, however many thousand dollars a month you make, and you happen to have maybe 50 cents in the bank. What a temptation then to find the equivalent of 500 or 1,000 bucks in your employer's pocket, who would never know the difference. Now, we were careful not to leave money laying around. We didn't want to tempt her, but we also knew she wouldn't snoop. But boy, this young lady had come to know Jesus, and he had changed her life. And she was radically different than the average person, be it in Cambodia or here for that matter. And she was someone eventually, when we moved up country, 100% we could say, you want a good worker, you want a trustworthy young lady, you want somebody that can cook both Khmer as well as American Western dishes, she's your lady. And she was great. And Christ made a difference in her life. And that's our theme as we're going through the book of Titus. You know, that those who have experienced God's grace should grow in godliness. And as a result, they should produce good works. And we've been going through passages on older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And in every case, no matter who you are, if you are a child of God, your life should be different. Well, in all cases, we're to say, how should I live? Well, we come to an interesting passage in Titus 2, verses 9 to 10. And this passage is specifically addressing slaves. And
But you know, I think there's a case to be made that we could apply it today. The Roman Empire was built on slavery. There were millions of them. It's said that the city of Rome was one-third slaves everywhere you went. You know, and you could become a slave in many ways. If you were a prisoner of war, as punishment for a crime, if you were in debt. Some people sold themselves into slavery if they couldn't pay their bills or if they had no way of making a living. Some people were kidnapped into it. Some people were sold by their parents. Many were born into it. And slavery looked very different depending on who and what your role was. You had farm laborers. You had miners. You even had doctors and lawyers. You might have merchants. You'd have teachers and craftsmen. Some were very highly educated. Some not at all. Some worked in good working conditions. Others were treated horribly and brutalized. The punishments could be severe. Beatings, abuse, torture, death. A master didn't have to treat his slaves kindly. There was no law saying you had to. Some did, some didn't. Some could buy their freedom. You know, they could actually work a second job or they could save money and buy their freedom. Sometimes their master would release them through their will. Well, today we view slavery as repulsive, and rightfully so. The idea of people owning someone else is bad and cannot be, it's not acceptable whatsoever. It's evil, it's wicked. As you wrestle through the New Testament, you don't see that the New Testament out and out condemns it. It does condemn slave trading, but it also doesn't sanction it. And really what's going on is Paul in this address is not out to say, slavery is bad, don't do it. His goal was not to turn the empire upside down through political revolution, but to change hearts. And so the New Testament here is he's speaking to reality. The fact is there are millions of slaves and many of them have come to know Jesus. And now they should view life differently. Because not only do they have an earthly human master, but they've got a heavenly master who is in fact over any human master whatsoever. So in many ways it was different. In many ways it was just as bad. But really I think what Paul is saying is, hey, this is what life was like during the time of Jesus when he was rewriting. It's as we would look back, you know, it's interesting, your slave could be your doctor, your business manager. So you don't necessarily think of thin bodies and chains and little shacks out back. Maybe in some ways it could be like being an indentured servant. But here comes a message of Jesus. And it came through Paul when he said, there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male or female, but you're all one in Christ. This was a radical message to people who had known all their lives nothing but people owned by others. And here the gospel offered slaves and free people forgiveness, freedom from sin, the ability to go be reconciled to God. The New Testament also is very clear to Christian masters. You are not to abuse your slaves. You're to treat them with fairness and righteousness and justice. Colossians 1 said, provide your slaves with what's right and fair because you also have a master in heaven. Ephesians 6 says, don't threaten your slaves. You know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with them. That was a radical statement. Listen, just because you own a title deed, which we would in these days say that is wrong, don't treat them any poorly. You know, and some people wrestle with, how do you apply this passage? But you know, I think there is a case to be made that we can apply it to the employee-employer situation. You know, we have had the blessing to voluntarily agree to work for someone. We have legal rights. We have labor negotiation. Some of you are union. Some of you wish you were. Some of you weren't. We can quit. That wasn't the case with the slaves. Theirs was a difficult situation. But I think Paul is kind of talking to the workers of his day because we know the scripture is written to equip us for every good work. It's written for our understanding. And so while there is some slavery that goes on today that's illegal, and I want to say in regards to sexual slavery, that's evil. This passage doesn't apply. Get out of that situation. We can have no tolerance for those things. And slavery is not good, but it was the reality at this time. And so we're going to make the leap to saying, okay, folks, since this is not our situation and since God's word still speaks today, how should we then live? And so let's take a look. And I'll read verses 9 to 10 in Titus. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. I think you could say, teach slaves or teach employees, submit to your masters in everything. Submission is talked about all through the scripture. There's a realization that some people have a different authority structure. There's different roles. And as we know as believers, when Paul was writing to them, he was in no way saying, you are inferior, you are less than, but he was saying, your position in life, your particular circumstances, you do have someone that you're in subjection to. Well, I know people that want to go into business for themselves because they don't want to take orders from anybody. And sometimes that's very understandable. I've had good bosses. I've had not so good bosses. And I have a feeling you can think of some of those folks yourself. But for slaves, when it said to be subject to your masters in anything, they did not have a choice. They were owned. They didn't have legal rights. And similar to Ephesians and Colossians telling slave owners how to live, it also spoke to the slaves. And Ephesians said, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. In Colossians 3, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And 1 Peter said something very similar. You know, when it says everything, 99.9% of the time, I think the slaves were probably told, do something legal, do the right thing. This is what I want you to do. We're people that like to make the exceptions. Well, what if your boss tells you to go shoot somebody? Well, then you probably need a new boss, and you don't want to do that. But for us, it's the same thing. Assuming what your boss has asked you to do is legal and fits your job description, be willing to do it, even if it's not your favorite thing. We've all had to scrub toilets, whether it was our job or not. It's not much fun, but sometimes that's just what we have to do. You know, the basic problem is, it's our human hearts. We chafe at authority. I don't like to be told what to do. Some of you don't either. And that's where the real rub is coming on. But Paul is saying, listen, folks, you who have been transformed by Christ, you belong to Him. In your present circumstances, do what you're supposed to do. You know, if you're an employee and you signed on, treat your boss right. Do the right thing. Why? Because as you look at the verse, end of verse 10, so in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Do what you're instructed to do as part of your responsibilities so that God looks good in your life. That's where we're going. Well, what else does it say? You know, obviously you've got to obey God rather than men. And you may appeal to your employee code or your contract. I know union things are very particular. You do your job, nobody else's. That's why you see everybody standing by the side of the road with a construction sign, doing nothing sometimes. But that can be good, that can be bad. But as a whole, remember, they're the boss, you are not. Well, the next thing is seek to satisfy your boss. Try to please them. I don't know of any bosses who are pleased with employees that stand around and only look busy when the boss is there. You know, if you're lazy and you're careless, you're doing half-hearted work, that is not seeking to please them. You don't have to work yourself into a frenzy, but do your job and do it to their satisfaction. I know that some employers are never satisfied. And again, that's a hard situation. But what Paul is really going to be driving at is make sure your attitudes reflect Jesus in your work. And if you're employing someone, which some of you do, they do your yard, they clean your house, they fix your car, they whatever, they cook your food when you go to a restaurant, treat them as Jesus would want them to be treated as well. And the next thing, we're teaching about God our Savior attractive. And then shush. Don't talk back. Oh boy, that can be difficult. We are working on instructing our children in learning obedience. Obedience is not just doing what you're told to do. Doing, our definition of obedience is doing what's expected of me, cheerfully, immediately, and thoroughly. And we kept coming back to that definition. You know, and sometimes if the kids can't be cheerfully obeying us, we still want them to do it, and we don't want them to talk back. You know, we all have been in situations where we did what the boss said, but and that's not helpful, and that's not reflecting Jesus. Is this easy? No way. But that's why we've got the Holy Spirit to help us out. You know, we're trying to teach our kids to respond well and not talk back, to respond with a smile. And the Lord's teaching Kim and I, instruct with a smile too. Get out there. Oh, wait. Mom and Dad have said, go out and do that. You know, it's not easy. We're in progress. But sassing and talking back does not reflect Jesus. Because, you know, in Titus, it's interesting that he mentioned self-control, 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 self-control to the older men, the younger women, to everybody. And boy, I don't know about you, but it takes self-control to shush and not talk back sometimes. But you know what? When we do that and when we respond respectfully to those who are employing us, that goes a long ways. You know, your boss may never notice that. He may not care. He may be one of those, or she may be one of those type of people, but I guarantee those working around you will notice, why didn't you bite their head off? Well, to be honest, I felt like it, but God's at work in me. Well, the next thing is not to steal from them. You know, slaves were in a position of trust. You know, they had access to accounts. Again, business managers, accountants, lawyers, doctors. Srehun had access to our house. She had our key. And we were fine with that. But you know, it could have been taken advantage of. You know, and you have to be wise. But boy, as workers, we're to be wise. We don't want to be caught stealing things. And we want to avoid the appearance of evil. I worked one summer doing campus and grounds at Portland State. During seminary, and I picked up a lot of trash, I emptied a lot of trash cans, I pulled a lot of weeds. It was not glorious. But one of the fun things, and everybody looked forward to, is we had these giant dumpsters in the campus and grounds compound, and it was fenced off. And folks from all over campus would throw stuff away, cool stuff. I'm not talking like bags of junk and old food, but stuff from different offices. Well, one time, our boss said, hey, we got this broken lawnmower. Well, and so they threw in the dumpster. Well, I also knew that mysterious things happened to all those goods things that were put in the dumpster late at night. And you needed to get to work first thing in the morning if you wanted to have first crack at the dumpster. So I made a decision, which now I look back and said, that did not look good. Just before work, I wheeled that lawnmower, because I wanted to give it to somebody, I wheeled it behind something. Okay, that's cool. I wasn't stealing it. It was literally thrown in the dumpster. I took it out. Still not a good decision. I come back the next morning bright and early, and I go get that lawnmower. I wanted my hands on it, just as a whole bunch of my fellow employees come in. It really looked like I was ripping off a lawnmower until they looked closely and could tell that that was the busted one George had thrown away the day before. But still, did it look good? Not really. I wasn't stealing, but I sure gave the appearance. But you know, sometimes stealing can be little things. I know I've walked away with many a pen from the bank or from the office or things like that. Most of the time, it's innocent. Now, if you've actually taken a pen from work, take it back. Don't lose any sleep over it. But if you're purposely doing it and after work you're scalping them, that's a problem. Don't be pilfering. Well, the next thing he says is to show that they can be fully trusted. You know, I can't help but think about Joseph. What was Joseph like? He was kind of a braggart, yeah, but he hadn't really done anything wrong. His brothers hated him, sold him to slavery. Next thing you know, he's in Egypt. Well, he ended up being bought. He was a slave of Potiphar. He became his attendant. But what's Potiphar do in chapter 39 of Genesis? He put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And the Lord blessed him. And before he'd been done, Potiphar had put Joseph in charge. He didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Well, we know Joseph was doing the right thing, and here comes Potiphar's wife. And Joseph was a strapping fella, and she had designs on him. He said no. She falsely accused him. He ends up in jail. What happens? Joseph continues to live right. And before you know it, he's running the prison. Prisoner number one, calling the shots. Isn't that amazing? The warden made him responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under his care because the Lord was with him and gave him success. This is truly showing they can be fully trusted. It reminds me a little bit of Andy Griffith's show. Otis knew where the key was. He'd drink too much, he'd let himself in, put it back up, and he wouldn't go anywhere until Barney said, Otis, or whatever. But nevertheless, Otis couldn't be fully trusted, but Joseph certainly could be, and I hope you are. But why should we do all these things? Here's the reason, like we've been talking. So that, and Paul mentions that in verse 4, and in 5, and 8, and now 10. So that, in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Do you know people are watching? My kids are watching me. Whoa, that's really scary. They're watching when I do wrong. They're watching how I deal with the wrong. They're watching when I do right. And they start talking. They start acting. Oh my, that can be scary at times. But think about for a slave. In Paul's day, he had no reason whatsoever to be joyful, to be happy, to be content, to not try to get back at his master. Because after all, he belonged to his master. In many ways, his own life was ripped off by this person. And boy, you'd think they'd do anything they could. But Paul is saying, no. If God is in your life, if you have been transformed by the grace of God, your life should be different. You should be doing good works. Let's think about this word attractive. Some translations are adorn. It's a Greek word that ends up coming up cosmetics. Basically, pretty things up. I had a college professor. He was definitely old school back then. And they were talking in a passage in 1st or 2nd Timothy where it talked about outward adornment. You know, and somebody goes, what do you think, Dr. Mitchell, about makeup? You know, it was probably some guy being a goof. But he just said, well, let me tell you, girls, if the barn needs painting, paint it. He answered the question. But, you know, he's talking about adorning, making up, not faking it, but putting on the best, making the gospel attractive. And when you think of attractive, I don't know, do you think of a work of art? Do you think of a sunset? Do you think of a car? Do you think of a person? Well, nothing can beat compared to the day I was wearing a monkey suit up in front of a church. And I heard this organ play, and I looked back, and I saw this drop-dead, gorgeous young girl in shimmering white with radiant hazel eyes and luxuriant bright brown hair and an amazing smile, and she was walking down the aisle towards me. Woo! There was nothing taking my eyes off of her. It was like... this is not going to sound right. I was going to say, it's like she was... the bug light, and I was the bug, you know, boom, couldn't keep away. It's dangerous for bugs in that case, and in my situation, it worked out much better than that. Anyway, but it was attractive, and I couldn't wait to have it to hold, to be identified with her, and to make a life. It drew me to her, and as believers, I think this is where he's going. May your life attract others. The teaching about God may it attract others to Jesus. You know, a magnet repels and it attracts. Hopefully you are the attracting kind that are drawing people to want to know what's up in your life. Because truly the message of Christianity, there are some great things. Wow, forgiveness, eternal life, you know, deal with my sin. But it also says, if you want to follow me, you must come and die. You can no longer be in charge of your life. It is someone else that you must follow after. Put away your old stuff. You're no longer in charge. I am. And think about the message of what Jesus did. Instead of a little cute baby in the manger, with all the donkeys, not the pigs, and the lambs and all that stuff around them, No. What's the solution to our wicked hearts that Scripture says over and over? It is a dying Savior, naked, bleeding, dying on the cross. What's attractive about that? At a first glance, our faith is crazy. It's foolish. It's unattractive. How many people do you know that like to, when you talk to them, like to say, sure, I'm a sinner. I'm a no good, thieving, lying, lusting, independent-minded, you name it. That doesn't go so well with the human heart. But that describes us. And what's the solution to the wickedness in my heart? Jesus dying for me in a horrible, awful way. We know it doesn't end that way. He raises from the dead. And that's how we can have new life. If we say, Lord, you paid the punishment, so I don't have to. That's the good news. But at first glance, the message we have is not attractive. But what is attractive is if we are transformed and if we are changed. So then when we're mistreated, when we're told to do things we don't want to do, when we don't feel like pleasing anybody but ourselves, but our role requires us to do it, we still do it. When we don't talk back, even when they deserve it, when we don't steal, even when they're not paying us enough, they're taking away my benefits, they're treating me like a slave, whatever else the case may be, when we do what the Lord would have us do, then that's attractive. It doesn't mean everyone's going to come to faith. And it doesn't mean we don't have to verbalize, why are you like the way you are? Because Christ has done a work in me. But it does mean our lives better show it. And that will be attractive. There was a little boy in days gone by, and he got on a passenger train, and he was trying to make a living. He was saying, apples, apples, like to buy an apple. And he walked all down the aisles. Any of you ever travel on train with the wandering salesman? If you've been in Asia, you have. They've done it. But anyway, he got to the rear of the car. He hadn't sold a single one. He didn't have any money. And there was a gentleman there, and he said, Sonny, let me help you. And he walked to the front of the train, and he polished his apple with a clean handkerchief. And he walked down the aisle, started to gnaw on it, and said, boy, these apples are good. And then he got back to the little kid and he said, all right, you know, you try it. Apples, apples for sale. Everyone wanted them. They were attractive. They were known to be delicious. They smelled great with the fragrance. And that hopefully is what our lives are like, whether we are still in the marketplace and at work, whether we're at home. Whatever we are doing, people of God, older saints, younger saints, men, women, retired, wanting to be retired, whatever the case may be, may our lives reflect Jesus, and so that we make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Lord, for any of this to take place, you are going to have to be involved in our lives. You're going to have to change us the first time and forgive us our sins and give us a new way of doing things and make us your children, and we become your bond servants. And then, Lord, to make it happen, we're going to have to keep in step with your Spirit. Help us to do this each and every day. When we are tempted to go our own way, to do our own thing, help us to keep coming back to the fact that because you've saved us and because we love you, we want to make you attractive to our world around us, because, Lord, they need you. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen.